What should I do if I find something in the Bible that is hard to understand or seems to disagree with something else that I read there? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Bram Berglund, your host and study guide author. We're finishing up our 13-week study this week and next week on how to interpret and how to understand the Bible. My conversation partner for these last 3 weeks is Dr. Carl Kozart, the Dean of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and also a professor of New Testament and Greek. And Dr. Kozart, you spent time as a pastor, and you've probably helped a lot of people read the Bible, and maybe some had some challenges. How have you helped people, or has that been your experience?
You know, it's interesting you talk about the challenges of reading Scripture. It reminds me of people in my churches who never had a problem with that because the Bible always seemed to agree with what they believed. So I think the challenge, of course, there is that they're not reading carefully, because if you read Scripture carefully, we'll be confronted with difficult passages, things that are hard to understand, that require us to diligently, you know, think and study and read. And sometimes for those of us who've been Christians for many years now, it's easy to forget just how difficult it is getting started with reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And my area of emphasis is the book of Revelation, which has many things difficult to understand.
Yes,
and yours is the Apostle Paul and Pauline works and textual criticism, the works of studying the manuscripts. But are things that Paul says are hard to know? I mean, even Peter says something about it, doesn't
he? Well, exactly. You talk about Revelation being difficult. But I have scriptural proof that Paul is difficult. And that's because, not from what Paul says, because that's difficult enough, but even the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, he talks about salvation, which Paul writes about, and he makes this comment that Paul does this in all his letters. When he speaks in them of these things, there are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are, and this is Peter now, hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction.
So even Peter himself admits that Paul was hard to understand.
Yeah, he does.
Now, I know that Peter and Paul didn't always see eye to eye on things. When we read the book of Galatians, they had different views on even racial issues and tensions, right? Mm-hmm. Religious tensions.
Yes.
But when it comes to theology, we shouldn't expect that everything makes sense, because we're talking about a divine being inspiring Scripture, and we're trying to understand the things of the kingdom of God, which go well beyond my carnal nature, right? My carnal mind.
Yeah, certainly that's the challenge, right? Because I do, and I made a joke about it earlier, but we read Scripture and we tend to think, well, it should agree with what we think because we think we share the same worldview. But really, we are sinners and we're in a broken world. And it would be a surprise if we read Scripture and did not come across things that challenged us, that confronted our perspectives, our attitudes, our beliefs. And, we just need to be aware of that.
And I think if the Bible was easy to read and understand, we would all agree on what it said. But I have a friend who was doing a Bible study with somebody in her school. And my friend is a Seventh-day Adventist, comes from a belief that when you die, you sleep in the grave until the resurrection. And then when Christ returns after the millennium, there's a lake of fire for the wicked, but it's not an ever-burning hell. But her friend came from an evangelical community who believed that the end of life was either eternity in heaven with God or eternal burning hell for the wicked. And she presented several texts that seemed to suggest that to my friend. And my friend had never been confronted with the material that seemed to suggest that and didn't know what to do with it. She came to me and said, how do I help my friend understand the truth? Because she brought me texts that are hard to know how to fit into my theology. So what, when you think about Bible passages, what are the things that make a passage difficult, or what are some of the difficulties? And I've kind of broken these up into maybe three areas: literary difficulties, theological difficulties, and more practical or application difficulties. So some of the literary difficulties, if we don't understand a word or a phrase, are there words or phrases in Scripture that we might not easily recognize or understand?
Yeah, I think there are. I mean, there's some really interesting and challenging passages. I think of the passage in Romans, right? Again, it's Paul. He's speaking about salvation in Romans chapter 5. And he's waxing eloquent as he goes through preaching about, you know, the truth of what Christ has done for us. And he makes this statement in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in my Bible, there's a hyphen, because in Greek it's an incomplete sentence.
Uh-huh.
And does he mean to end it by because all sinned in Adam or because all sinned like Adam?
Like Adam.
And
is this original sin or?
And so a passage like that, and I was talking to a professor from the seminary who was asking me, well, what about this? I'm a little confused with this passage. How does this sentence end? We don't have time to answer that right now, but that would be an example where we're like, okay, we need to try to figure out what he meant.
Yeah, and I think sometimes we think about the challenges in English, but Dr. Kozar, you read the Greek, and we have colleagues who read Hebrew. I spend some time in the Hebrew a bit, and sometimes the Greek words and phrases are translated into English in ways that we think they make sense in English, but if we could see the Greek or Hebrew, we'd recognize, oh, there's some hard things to understand there. Translators have done their best to make it readable for us. What about places or people that are unfamiliar or unknown historical background? Are there evidences in the Bible that, hey, this isn't from our world? Things took place from our country, from my worldview. You take people on Bible land study tours. Do people ever have eye-opening experiences when they go to the original place and they say, I had no idea?
Oh, yeah, all the time. One of the greatest ones is the Jericho Road.
Mm.
So when you get out and you walk the Jericho Road, you recognize that you go up to Jerusalem and down to Jericho, and that story becomes alive, and you recognize how curvy the road is and dangerous the road is. It's like, oh.
The Good Samaritan begins to fit into a historical context.
It makes it come alive. And that's just one of many things we could talk about, I think.
Sometimes there's biblical names. I think, for instance, there's a name in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah and his wife were promised a son, and they were told, you will name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And sometimes the English Bibles give us the Hebrew name, but we don't always recognize that it has meaning to it, right? And yep. The meaning has some historical value in the context, but we transliterate the words rather than translating it. How about the word baptism? I know that when the King James translators came to the word baptizo in the Greek, they translated that word, or transliterated it. They left it as baptizo because their practice didn't match with what the meaning. What is the meaning of the word baptizo? Yeah.
Baptizo is to immerse. So it indicates baptism by immersion. Baptism symbolizes our death and rebirth.
And a burial then.
A burial, right.
Yeah.
We're sprinkling. That'd be a problem, right?
And so that was the Anglican Church's practice. Mm-hmm. So when they came to translating the text, they said, well, let's not translate the meaning of baptizo, immerse. Let's just transliterate the word. And so we have our word baptize. Maybe we shouldn't even have the word baptize, right? We should have John the Dunker, John the Immerser,
right?
So that can be a problem. How about metaphors? I think the Psalms use metaphors.
Mm, they
but
do.
We don't always. Jesus says, I am the door. Is he a literal door? Do we take that literally? You know, Dr. Kozart, we often hear people say you need to take the Bible literally, but I don't know that we always do we?
No, we have this automatic mechanism, which everything we think we understand, we just do what we do with it, right? And say, oh, that's easy. That means that. And we get confused. Then we might stop and say, well, I don't take this one literally. But we need to be more consistent and recognize that there are some things that we just need to try to figure out that they're not easy to understand on the surface.
On the surface, yeah. Some of the metaphors in the Bible that Jesus uses for himself are challenging. He says, I'm the door. He's not a physical door with hinges, but he is an access point, right? Mm-hmm. He is the good shepherd, and yet I've never seen him literally with sheep, but he is that type of person, right? Mm-hmm. So we're really looking at metaphors. So trying to understand metaphors, I think, is important. There's a metaphor in the Bible, happens in Revelation and the Old Testament as well, the four corners of the earth. Mm-hmm. Do we take that literally? Does Earth have four corners like a sheet spread out with a dome above it?
Isn't it flat?
Yeah, yeah, if you're a flat earther, it makes good sense.
Yeah.
Paul's metaphor, I think about his metaphor in Galatians for Hagar and Sarah being two cities,
yeah.
Right?
Two covenants.
Two covenants.
Two covenants. Two covenants, yeah. And the New Jerusalem versus the Old, so two cities too, but,
yeah.
But it's the idea of two covenants. The slave woman and the free woman, her son and the free son, Isaac and Esau. So yeah, he uses metaphors a lot, but like, what does that mean? That's not something that you can sit down and just read easily. I've studied that for my whole life to try to get a sense of what that means. And I'm still learning stuff new.
And when I read the Old Testament though, and I read the story of Hagar and Sarah, does it suggest when Paul uses this and says, these are two covenants, mm-hmm. these are two cities, does that mean that the Old Testament story didn't happen?
No, no, that would not be his point. He's seen an application of that story that he can apply to the life of Christian believers. And so, again, that's his method of interpretation. And we can learn from that, because that shows that there's this application that takes place of Scripture. We apply it to our lives, and that's where it becomes meaningful. Otherwise, it's just a historical document.
Mm-hmm. And in some ways, then, what he's suggesting is that that story of Hagar and Sarah not only was a historical event in Israel's lineage, but really represents two ways of thinking about works righteousness and salvation by faith. Mm-hmm. And then he applies it and says, look, the Jews today are still caught in the Hagar life, that is, Abraham trying to fulfill the covenant by works.
And right? I would say there that Paul is not really saying that the Jews, but individuals. There could be Gentiles who are Judaizers, meaning that they feel like they have to do this to be saved. And they would then, Paul would say, you're living the experience of Hagar.
Can I, as a Christian, then be that as well?
Certainly. That's why for Paul, the covenants are not matter of time, but of condition. And so you can be in the New Testament and be living the Old Testament life.
Theologically.
And I should say, the Old Testament life is what I really should have said. You could be living a works-related life, because the Old Testament life was not necessarily a works life, because there were believers who lived by faith in the Old Testament.
And in the Lamb of God who would die for them, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. So we're kind of moving into theological ideas. Are there theological challenges that when we read the Bible, sometimes we have a preconceived theology already in place, and then we read a Bible verse and it's like, I'm not sure how that fits with my theology. Can that happen? Like with my friend who believes that hell is not ever burning, and yet the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, if we take the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he's in flames. Mm-hmm. What do I do with those? How would you suggest, as a professor of theology, if you had a student who came to you and said, what do I do with these Bible verses that seem to suggest that, man, this is different than my belief, how would you suggest that they solve these problems?
I say a twofold suggestion. One, you don't put your whole faith on hold because you don't understand a few items.
Okay.
Because we're called to be believers, and mm-hmm. we're seeking spiritual understanding. We should pray for God's guidance and direction. But then also to begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, look at overarching principles, and to help you recognize that there are people who don't agree with you, and they can be smart, intelligent people, so we should be patient with them as well. But it takes time, and it takes study and application.
Time, study, and application. These are the things which many people refuse to engage in, right? To take the time to study it out, and then to find how it applies to our lives. Maybe some of the biggest challenges are the practical applications of Scripture, not knowing when or how to apply certain advice in Scripture or laws. Dr. Cozart, you've studied the women in ministry issue, right? Is Paul's advice in 1 Timothy 2 for all time and place? Is it for a specific location? This is something we have disagreements about.
Yeah, it certainly is.
One passage might of Scripture, or several, might call out my practice as a sin. Ooh, that's hard. What do I do with that, mm-hmm. right? And then finally, a practice or tradition of my church might violate Scripture or seem to. These are all challenges, but the beauty is we can continue studying, and I believe that with prayerful study and, like Dr. Cozart said, time spent in the Word, you can find resolution to these. And while you're studying it, that doesn't mean you have to suspend your faith. Well, Dr. Cozart, thank you for taking time today with us. And I'm grateful for your work engineering these programs. And I'm thankful to those of you who are listening each week to The Good Word. I'm Brant Bergen.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Thanks for listening. And we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.